Read from verse 2 to verse 10. So it will be 2 Corinthians chapter 12, reading from verses 2 to 10. Now hear the reading of God's holy and infallible word. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is God's word. Let us pray for his blessing. Our amazing God, help us listen to your word attentively, actively, and obediently. May we find your grace in all our life circumstances. And for the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen. This morning, we learn that the triune God is our comfort. He is our comfort in all our afflictions. Have you noticed that God did not promise to do away all of our suffering in this life? Some of you may have the first half of Romans 8:28 memorized, as Paul says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Now, this all things include good things in life, but also bad things in this life. We may say then that God can use and will use suffering and calamity for our good. I'm sure it's easy for us to say it, but it's very hard to live it out. We are either born or trained to dread and to avoid all kinds of sufferings, big or small, and all at all costs. Broken relationships, we avoid them and we run away. Failing health, we stop at nothing to find doctors, herbalists, gurus, anyone who can restore us. And the list goes on and on. Now, before we look into the good that God works in our suffering and weaknesses, let's see what kind of affliction Paul is talking about. In verse 7, Paul tells us that a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. So we see here that Paul's affliction is personal, and he describes it as a thorn in his flesh. Now, there are a lot of different opinions on the meaning of this verse. What is so bad for Paul that he prays to Jesus 3 times to take it away? Elsewhere in this letter, we hear that Paul suffers from the following things. None of them he begs the Lord to take away, by the way. He says, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robber, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, danger in the city, dangers in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Now, this is quite a mouthful, and this is, we are sure, it's the only a partial list of his afflictions and suffering. But here, in our passage, this thorn in Paul's flesh exceeds all these things he just mentions. And that's why some commentators believe that it is a serious bodily ailment for Paul. There may be a hint that he has an eye disease or injury, as he describes in Galatians chapter 4, 13 to 14. Perhaps Paul suffers from depression and anxiety, as he mentioned briefly from the passage I just read you. But notice, Paul tells us that this thorn in the flesh is a messenger of Satan. The word messenger can be translated as angel, and this is in a masculine pronoun. So this all, taken all together, this suggests that this thorn is a person. He is a messenger or emissary of Satan sent to harass Paul. This harassment is so bad that the word literally says striking blow to the head continually, beating on the head. This same word was used to describe the blows Jesus himself received at his trial before Jewish religious leaders. So we see that this harassment is a present and recurring assault on Paul. Whether this battering is physical or psychological, we don't know. But this word thorn is used in the Old Testament to describe the enemies of Israel. So for that reason, I'm led to believe that this is a man. This thorn is a man very close to Paul, and he's causing Paul great harm. He is an enemy of the gospel, trying to stop Paul from preaching the good news of Christ and from building up the churches of our Lord. This man fights Paul fiercely, constantly, and personally in an attempt to overthrow everything Paul desires to do to glorify the Lord. And there's nothing Paul can do to be rid of this man. As if it is not bad enough, notice how Paul tells us the origin of this thorny person. He says, "It was given to me." In all likelihood, Paul does not mean that Satan gives him this enemy. The use of a nameless, passive verb, given, often means that God is the subject of the action. Commentators almost unanimously agree that this so-called divine passive is used to mean that this thorn in the flesh, this horrible person, was given to Paul by God through the agency and the evil intent of Satan. We must make a very careful distinction. It's not that God wishes evil on Paul, but somehow in his unfathomable wisdom, he allows this evil coming from Satan to strike and harass Paul. And we will see the purpose of God in a little bit. Now, it may be horrifying for us to think that God is the one who orchestrates grave suffering of his children. We may be, but Paul? The great apostle Paul? Yes, indeed. But we must be sure, we must affirm that what God does, it is good. It is for his glory. So the rest of this evening, we will look at 3 points, 3 benefits of this God-given suffering. There's an outline in the back of your bulletin and handouts, so you may want to follow that, or you may not. So let's get to these 3 points. First, suffering keeps us from being conceited. This passage that for tonight is set in the middle of Paul's defense of his apostolic ministry. It appears that there are some so-called super apostles who tell the Corinthians that they are better or more gifted than Paul. and they may even be leading Christians at Corinth away from the gospel truth. So Paul decides to, quote, boast a little in order to defend his God-given calling and work. And one such boasting is what we read in the beginning of this chapter, starting from verse 2. Paul cryptically describes his own experience of being caught up to the third heaven. Number 3 probably means the highest heaven rather than a level of heaven that is on top of the second level of heaven. And in the third heaven, he hears surpassing greatness of revelations that cannot be told. Now think about it. If you were to ascend to the highest heaven and then you return, wouldn't you talk it up to your friends? And wouldn't you use it to put down your enemies and your foes and boast a little bit? But here we see, to prevent Paul from getting too big of a head or an ego, God gives him this thorn in his flesh. And the purpose is to humble Paul. Excuse me. God's purpose is to humble Paul so as to prevent him from being conceited and to think of himself too highly. Now, you may think that since you have not been invited to third heaven and you have not seen or heard any new revelations of God in paradise, that you are spared this divine humbling. But we can make a case that the original sin of Adam, it was pride. He put God on one side of the scale and he put Satan, the serpent, on the other side of the scale. Adam looked at the scale, evaluated both sides, and he made the fateful and wrong decision to sin against God by listening to the serpent, who is Satan. How conceited Adam was to put God under the microscope and adjudicate claims and commandments of God. So being children of Adam, we are in our nature no different. Do you not see pride and arrogance all around us and even in us? The more we know, the more we look down to those whom we disagree on. Our generation is so confused about truth and opinion. Many believe that what they decide is what they can decide what is true and untrue based on their like or dislike. What is good or bad is not an objective fact, but it's personal taste and liking. So, for example, if you disagree with me that radical racism and feminism is bad, then you are a bad person and the enemy of the people. Or take John Owen as an example. This Puritan living in the middle of the 17th century is arguably the best English-speaking theologian. He was so good that the reason why he was not chosen for the Westminster Assembly was that he was too young. Owen began his career writing polemical treatises, which means he write against people. He wrote against the Armenians. He wrote against the Catholics. He wrote against Quakers. And even he wrote against some fellow Puritans. Now, admittedly, Owen, he was right most of the time, if not all the time. His fame led him to become vice chancellor of Oxford University and the dean of the largest church in town, in Oxford. Still, with all his gift and fame, he suffered great hardship at home. Not because of his fault. Owen has 11 children. Only one lived to adulthood. And this daughter died shortly after marriage. Think about it. Is there anything more piercing to the soul than burying your children, even all your children? Why did God allow this tragedy happen to such a godly man and great theologian? The short answer is, we do not know. But this we know. Refined by this furnace of sorrow, Owen produced some of his best and greatest works. Books like The Glory of Christ, Communion with God, the Holy Spirit, and on and on. He seemed to know God more clearly, more deeply, and more personally as he grew older. You may even say that he turned from seeing faults in man and tragedy in his own life to see the glory of God. Worldly things fade with the hurt when godly things appear like a sun rising in the heart. Owen's brilliance was humbled and tempered by God so as to produce some of the most orthodox and soul-nourishing works for the benefit of God's church. So you see, God afflicts us so that we may turn away from ourselves and turn to God. He is good, he is wise, and he is trustworthy. And we will do well to always exalt him and humble ourselves. A second benefit for God-given suffering is that through suffering, we know that the grace of Jesus is enough for us. It is interesting that Paul prays to Jesus. Usually he prays to God the Father. Perhaps Paul's physical and psychological assaults are so bad that he believes Jesus has the experience and sympathy to help and to rescue him. Well, Jesus doesn't remove Paul's suffering, but he does answer Paul's prayer. Jesus says to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." So, what is this grace that is adequate and better than Paul's own worst enemy? We know it's not the absence of suffering. Some think that it is forgiveness of sins because it's greater than anything that we have in this world. Others believe that it is the hope of glory because our present suffering, as Paul would say, is only light and momentary compared to the eternal weight of glory. These possibilities could be true, but I think there is more. There's one aspect of Jesus' work that is often overlooked. That is his personal suffering. Jesus was born in a lowly manger to a lowly and poor family. Satan tempted him when he was at his weakest and loneliest. His majesty was veiled, and his teaching and conduct were often ridiculed, mocked, and misunderstood. Pain and sicknesses were all around him, crying out for his help. Demons ferociously opposed Jesus by possessing the weakest and the most innocent people. And people of all classes rejected Jesus, and his disciples left him to be arrested alone. Most of all, he who is sinless had to suffer the sins of the whole world. Crucified on a cross, he bore the curse and the wrath of God, and he died alone. Jesus experienced all the tests, trials, temptations, and suffering of a common man, and he stood firm in his heart and mind, never wavered from the will of God in spite of all the sufferings he was surrounded with. In his humiliation and suffering, Jesus, in fact, overcome and conquered every affliction. He defeated Satan and his minions. He healed every disease. He disarmed all rulers and authorities, triumphing over them, over all of them at the cross. He endured death's dominion in the tomb by being buried for 3 days. And he broke the power of death at his resurrection. Whether that has anything to do with us. You see, in our suffering, we do not suffer alone. We are united to the one, Jesus Christ our Lord, who suffered, who died, and yet raised victorious. In our hardship, we are joined to the one who had a hard life and yet persevered. Jesus' own experience with suffering in this fallen world made him the most suitable person to give us the grace of endurance from his heavenly throne. His obedience and trust in God at every point of his life gives us comfort and encouragement that his Spirit is working in us, the same obedience and endurance. In other words, when we are suffering, once again, we do not suffer alone. Christ is suffering with us. But know this also, Christ is triumphing in us, leading us through our suffering as God led him through his suffering to the ultimate and glorious consummation at our final resurrection. As a result, we don't need a little encouragement here, a little deliverance of this suffering or that hardship. We need the whole Christ to address our whole life, good, but especially the bad. We need the grace of Jesus coming to us by the Holy Spirit through our faith union with Christ. And this grace is certainly enough and sufficient for us. Let's look at an example. Jim Elliot, he was a missionary to Ecuador, desiring to reach native Indians with the gospel. After linguistic training and other preparations, he and four men went to the Huarani people in Ecuador. They were considered so dangerous that their name, given by the Ecuadorians, means savages. Shortly after their arrival, Jim and his companions were killed by the native savages. Now, you may have heard of this quote from Jim Elliot. He says, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Jim Elliot, he knew Jesus. He knew his grace. God gave him Jesus, and this grace, he is not to keep for himself and to himself. His zeal was to give Christ to those who badly need him, such as the savages, so that they may gain Christ. Jim's widow, Elizabeth Elliot, took the young daughter and they lived with the savages for 2 years after Jim died. We don't have to romanticize their desire to carry on Jim's work, but we do have to ask, what can compel a man to give up his life to reach savages? What can comfort a widow who grieved at the loss of her husband and yet resolved to live and make peace with the people who killed her husband? In a word, grace. Yes, the grace of our Lord Jesus. The grace of his glory is in the Elliot's head. The grace of his forgiveness in their hearts. The grace of gospel salvation in their hands and feet. And the grace of comfort and endurance runs throughout their veins. So you see, God afflicts us so that we may not rely on any human effort, but rely on Christ for our life lived out to God. Jesus unites himself to us so that we may share his experience of both suffering and his triumph, so that living in the midst, in the light of his grace, we may be filled with contentment, that we may be full of godliness, that we may even be useful instrument of grace for God's sake, particularly when we ourselves are suffering. And this leads to a third benefit for God-given suffering, That is this: in our suffering and weakness, the power of Jesus is made perfect. After Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus, Jesus appeared to Ananias and commanded him to care for Paul. Ananias was afraid because Paul was a fierce persecutor of the church. But Jesus said this about Paul's upcoming mission. Jesus said, "I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." The New Testament tells us how true that was. This miracle-working, gospel-preaching, Spirit-inspired apostle served Christ in all his weaknesses. Look at verse 10. Paul's weaknesses and hardships, insults and persecutions he received, he is now content. This word content is actually better translated as a delight or is pleasant. So in mirroring the life of Jesus, Paul not only finds contentment and rest of heart in his suffering, he positively delights in all the difficulties he is going through. For Jesus, the joy and the glory before him caused him to endure the cross and all its shame. This power of Jesus now flows to Paul so that he rejoices in suffering for and with Christ, for the sake of God's glory and the building up of God's church. It is easy to understand how this happens. The Holy Spirit ministered to Christ in his own suffering and crucifixion. And then God the Father raised the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit, who glorified Jesus. This same Spirit now dwells in us. He gives us the power of Jesus. This divine power is so otherworldly. It has to demonstrate its divine power in the weakest means that we see. That is strength in our weakness. The weaknesses of this world is mightily used by God to demonstrate his strength and his glory. This glory that we can see in our union with Christ when we walk with him day by day. Joni Erickson Tada was a vibrant and active girl. The summer before she would go to college, she had a diving accident. She broke her neck and became a quadriplegic. She was paralyzed from her neck down. You can imagine how down and how out that she was. She prayed to God for healing and even a miracle to walk again. But that was not his will. During rehab, with great difficulty, she was trying to learn how to paint using a brush, paintbrush, in her mouth. In her frustration and anger, she spit out the paintbrush and prayed. Excuse me. She prayed a very quick prayer. Let her life be ended. And this was also not God's will. What was God's will was that Joni would fellowship with Christ in a deep and in a personal manner so that she may find peace and she may find joy. She may find the power of Christ working in her in all her weaknesses. Joni not only expected her plight, she fully embraced it as a servant of Christ. Nothing could stop her from serving her faithful Savior with her voice, with her testimony, with her books, and with the works that she has done with the disabled. And all that points to the exalted Savior, Jesus Christ. Many Christians identify with her suffering, with her hardship, and they find comfort, they find encouragement by her testimony, and most of all, by her Lord and our Lord. The one who gives strength to give strength through weaknesses. Brothers and sisters, no one wants to suffer. We want it to be canceled. We want it to be deleted. We want it to be done away with as soon as possible. But what if it is given by God for his glory, wrapped in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ for our comfort? And that this suffering is imbued by the Holy Spirit for the benefits of God's people, and even to save lost souls. Now, I'm not suggesting that we will go out and seek and look for suffering and affliction. But know that affliction will find you. Hardship will cling to you. Weaknesses and persecutions, they will trouble you. So ask yourself, are you prepared to face it with the power of Jesus in the midst of your weakness? It is not whether you can, but you will. And our great God will see to it that all things work out for your good. May Christ rule mightily in your heart so that you face hardship and adversity with spirit-wrought grace and endurance, with the power of Jesus, and with your eyes firmly fixed on God, the Father, who is your comforter. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, how wonderful it is to know that you are sovereign and you delight to work all things for our good. May we glorify you on sunny days, rainy days, or even at the end of our days. May Christ be glorified in our hearts and minds so that we may patiently endure all things that the defeated Satan and this fallen world will throw at us. And may the power of Christ work in and through us, so that others may be blessed by the gospel of your Son, in whose name we pray, amen.